Have you ever been around a family where the children all look alike? And I'm not talking about twins. I'm talking about all of the children. Those families where if the children were to line up, the only difference you would recognize is the difference in their height. And there are families that are like that. There are families, though, who are completely the opposite of that. In fact, I grew up with three sisters, and none of us look alike. All three of my sisters look different, and of course they all look different than me because they're like right here, and I'm up here, and my mom's there, and then my dad's somewhere in here. So we all look very different. And it's the same with my children. Our two kids, my wife and I, we have two kids, and they are very distinct. They're very different in their appearance and in their personality. My son is tall and dark-haired, and my daughter is short and blonde. And the same thing goes for personalities. My sisters, even though we've lived apart for over 40 years, still talk alike in many respects, even today after those 40 years of being apart or living in different parts of the country. On the other hand, my two children are very vastly different in personalities and the way they talk. One is quiet and very reserved, and the other is bubbly and outgoing. And that's the thing with kids. We never know what we're going to get. They're like a box of chocolates, as Forrest Gump would say. A similar background is no guarantee of similarity, though in some cases it does show up in ways that are surprising. And tonight's lesson from Faith's Hall of Shame is going to look at a brother and a sister who, though separated by miles and years, were extremely alike in personality. Specifically, we're looking at Laban and Rebekah, two peas in a pod. They were driven by several things. They were driven by greed. They were determined to get their way. And deception was, well, it was just a tool to get your way. That's the kind of mentality, and that's why they end up in Faith's Hall of Shame instead of Faith's Hall of Fame. And we're first introduced to them in Genesis chapter 4 when Abraham's servant was sent to Haran to find a wife for Abraham's son Isaac. Remember, Abraham was 100 years old. He had lived away from home for 25 years, or over 100 years. Actually, he's over 100 by this time, and had lived away from home for well over 25 years. He'd been away from home a long time. But he sends a servant back to his home where his brother and his family had stayed after he and Sarah and Lot left for the Promised Land. And he sent a servant back to find someone that was related to them or someone that was connected to them as a wife for Sarah, Isaac. There, the servant met Rebekah, the granddaughter of Abraham's brother. We see this in Genesis 24, verse 15. And verse 15 says, before he had finished speaking, this was the servant had been praying. He said, "Behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor." So there you see the connection. Nahor, Milcah, Rebekah. Nahor and Abraham were brothers. She came out with a jar on her shoulders. And so while he's praying to God to reveal a woman that would be the right kind of person for Abraham's son Isaac, Rebekah shows up. And she shows up, and as he sees her, he then begins to deal with her in a way that's quite interesting, quite fascinating. And we start seeing a little bit of her character. And at first, she starts out very well. She starts out appearing to be very pleasant. In fact, verse 16, the girl was very beautiful, a virgin, and no man had had relations with her. And she went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. So she is a working person. She's busy. She's going out and getting water, filling up a jar to take water back to the family. So she's busy doing stuff that are valuable to the family, that are of importance to the family. And not only that, when this servant asks her for some water, notice how she responds. She's very quick to be helpful. So there are certainly good things about her character here that we see in these early verses. Verse 17. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please, let me drink a little water from your jar." She said, "Drink, my lord." And she quickly lowered her jar to her hand and gave him a drink. Now when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw also for your camels until they have finished drinking." Now we don't know how many people actually were with him. He may have had some other men with him for safety on the travel. They had traveled quite a few miles from the Promised Land back to Haran, which is up in the Fertile Crescent area of the Middle East. And so we don't know how many there were, if any, but we do know he had a number of camels. Probably more than two from the way this is written. Look at how it's written. Now when she had finished giving him a drink, verse 19, she said, I will draw also for your camels until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran back to the well to draw, and she drew for all his camels. Don't know, 3, 4, 5, 10? Don't know. Have no idea how many he has. But one thing we should, if you know anything about camels, and I know just enough to know that they drink a lot. That's about all I know. They drink a lot. So for her to fill the trough up enough for the camels to all drink their fill meant that she spent quite a bit of time and energy drawing water. Now, whether it was a bucket down into a well or some kind of scoop into a cistern, we don't know. But she was getting water out, pulling in trough, getting water out, putting in trough, getting water out, putting in the trough. This says a lot about her character. It says that she's a hardworking person and she's very, very helpful to this man. However, things start to change a little bit in the next few verses. And we're introduced to money. Lots of money. And it seems to start something in her that's not good. Verse 22 says, when the camel, and this is why we think that there may be, she may have been driven by greed. Verse 22, when the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel and two bracelets for her wrist weighing 10 shekels in gold. Now, trying to figure out the exact value of that is pretty difficult right now, but it's thousands of dollars. So if someone were to come to you into your house and say, can I have a glass of water or a drink of water? And you bring them a drink of water and, you know, maybe feed them something. Then they hand you thousands of dollars in appreciation for what you've done for them. That starts things thinking. I don't care who you are. I do not care who you are. That changes your thinking about that person. And it might spur some thought processes that are not necessarily good. In verse 23, he said to her, whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room for us to lodge in your father's house? And she said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. Now he obviously knows there's a connection there because Abraham would have told him this. Verse 25, and again she said to him, we have plenty of both straw and feed and room to lodge in. Then the man bowed low and worshipped the Lord. He said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his loving kindness and his truth toward my master. As for me, the Lord has guided me in the way of the house of my master's brother. So now he knows where he is, and he knows that God is leading this. And so this is fulfilling what Abraham had wanted him to accomplish and what God was using him to accomplish. Don't know for sure what started going on in her mind. But when she would have heard that explanation, she may have heard that prayer, suddenly the wheels, I think, were beginning to turn in her mind. It seems to imply that. Now, I may be overreacting, but I think that it's implying that the wheels are starting to turn in her mind, especially as we see some of the other things she does and then how she acts later on. But that's her. Now, let's look what happens when we see Laban. We have an expensive gift, and then we have excessive hospitality. So she runs home to tell Laban, her brother, what had happened. This would be the grandson of Nahor as well. And in verse 28, then the girl ran and told her mother's household about these things. Now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. And Laban ran outside to the man at the spring. You think, okay, all right, he saw the expensive gift and heard about this being a relative of his grandfather. And so he wants to meet this person. But I want you to notice what the text adds in verse 30. When he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrists, and when he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, saying, this is what the man said to me, he went to the man, and behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. And he said, come in, blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside, since I have prepared the house and a place for camels? So the man entered the house. Then Laban unloaded the camels, and he gave straw and feed to the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. And so now we see what's excessive hospitality. In the Middle East, and especially in the culture of that day, hospitality was a mark of your character. So if you had the means and you had the opportunity to be hospitable to somebody, you would go to the extreme to provide for them. And if it wasn't for verse 30, you would think, well, no big deal. This is just being hospitable, like is normal. But verse 30 implies that there's something going on more, that is getting into the idea of greed. And so now his hospitality is becoming a little bit excessive. And once the man got there, it gets even worse. Read verses 50 and 51. Then Laban... So then he talked to him low and he told him what he was going to do, and down to verse 49, verse 50. Then Laban and Bethuel replied, "The matter comes from the Lord, so we cannot speak to you good or bad. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go. And let her be the wife of your master's son as the Lord has spoken." So it seems that they've got the idea. Now they're going to get this rich, this valuable dowry for this sister of his. And so he's with, "Take her. I'm happy to take what you're going to give me in exchange for my sister." So, thinking money, thinking monetarily. So, but maybe you're reading that and hearing me read that and you're thinking, yeah, well, James, maybe you're pushing things a little bit here. Maybe you're being a little bit overboard. I want you to notice what he does next. He tries to extend the hospitality. And I think there's a reason for it that goes beyond just trying to be hospitable. And this begins in verse 52. Verses 52 through 55. When Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself down to the ground before the Lord. The servant brought out articles of silver and articles of gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and her mother. So the minute they say, yes, you can go with you, and then they receive all of this financial wealth, all this wealth. And verse 454, then he and the men who were with him, so that shows there were men with him, ate and drank and spent the night. When they arose in the morning, he said, "Send me away to my master." But notice what Laban's trying to do. Laban's trying to get him to stay a little bit longer, hoping to get some more goodies from him. But her brother and her mother said, "Let the girl stay with us a few days. Say 10. Afterwards she may go." I think what that's implying is that Laban's trying to get some more stuff out of him. If I get him to stay a little bit longer, maybe they'll drop some more gold on us before they get out here. And there's reason to believe that, because we're going to see Laban is a greedy person as the story unfolds. It seems then, next, her character is displayed by her desire to go. She's seen what she can get. She thinks then that this is an indication that there's more to be received. So she immediately leaves. She's eager to get out of there. Verse 61, then Rebekah arose. Well, it said verse 57, they said, "We will call the girl and consult her wishes." Then they called Rebekah and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." And then they prepared her and blessed her. Then verse 61, then Rebekah arose with her maids and they mounted the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. So within approximately 24 hours, she's packed up and out of town with this guy, leaving for something that she thinks is going to be better, possibly going to be better. The value of the gifts and the opportunity for greater wealth was a very strong draw to her. And she wasn't going to save any time crying over leaving and getting out of there. So she was ready to go. All right, so that's the first part, the greed. So we have heard this greed, they're driven by greed. Now we see they're determined, her and her brother Laban both are determined to get their way. Part of that we saw earlier with the fact that she was ready to go. When it was time to go, she said, "Let's go." She said, "I'm out of here." And was not going to be deterred. But it was also, and so that's where we get the quick action idea. It was also clearly demonstrated a few years later in chapter 26. Turn over to Genesis chapter 26. When she had Jacob steal the blessing. In Genesis chapter 26, and let's read verses 42 through 45. No, that's going to be... No, that's 27. I'm sorry, 27. 42 through 45. Now, when the words... here we go. 26, I'm looking at the wrong place. 26, 5 and 10. Verses 5 and 10. 27, verses 5 and 10. Rebekah was listening while Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So he sent Esau out to bring game so that he could have this blessing, or give him the blessing. Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Behold, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau, saying, 'Bring me some game and prepare a savory dish for me that I may eat and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now, therefore, my son, listen to me as I command you. Go now.'" See the similarity to what we saw earlier? Go. She went. It was time to go. She left. She didn't hang around back home in Haran. And now she's acting very decisively and very quickly to help Jacob steal the blessing from Abraham, from Isaac. "Go now to the flock and bring me two choice young goats from there that I may prepare them as a savory dish for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall bring it to your father that he may eat so that he may bless you before his death." Not only then is he being prompted to do this very quickly, he begins to question. He says, "Wait a minute, Esau's hairy. I'm smooth skinned. He's a country boy and I'm a city boy. I hang out in the tents and he's out in the fields. And dad's going to know immediately that I'm not his son." And so what does she do? If you remember the story, she has her son and has sheepskin, puts sheepskin on him so that when Isaac reaches out and touches him, because he can't see, he's going to feel that rough skin and think that it is his son Esau. You see her quickly acting to steal something for her favored son. That indicates some greed for her son and for herself. And then not only that, in verses 42 through 45, we see how she is quick to get Isaac or get Jacob out of town when she finds out Esau is so mad he wants to kill him. Verse 42, chapter 27. "Now when the words of her elder son Esau were reported to Rebekah, she sent and called her younger son Jacob and said to him, 'Behold, your brother Esau is consoling himself concerning you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice and arise and flee to Haran to my brother Laban.'" And so she gets rid of him. She sends him out to deal to her brother. Now we see where her brother's deceit comes in. And her brother's deceit comes in that he, or his determined to get his way, is in the way he lies and cheats Jacob in reference to Leah and Rachel. And chapter 29. Everybody remember the story. All right, raise your hand if you've never heard the story of Rachel and Jacob. Jacob comes and he meets her at a well. And he falls head over heels in love with her immediately. And then when he goes and finds out that she's the daughter of his uncle Laban that he's going to see, he is so in love with her that he sells himself into 7 years of marriage just to have her as his wife. Or 7 years of work, of labor. Sorry about that. Hopefully that's a lot more than 7 years of marriage. 7 years of labor. Of course, I guess marriage work, but we won't go down that path. All right. So anyway, so Laban lies to him because he wants to marry off this daughter, Leah, who's not very attractive and is not being pursued. And so he's going to make sure that he gets his way by marrying off his older daughter. And when he finds out that this is not Rachel, his beloved, he's very angry about it. And so what does Laban do? He pops up this lie. He comes up with this lie right on top of the head. Said, "Well, it's just not against culture. It's against our culture to marry the older daughter off before the new one. If you'll give me 7 more years of labor, I'll let you marry Rachel too." Deceitful and determined to get his way by taking advantage of his nephew. And there's also another way it's shown, his determination to get his way, is that you remember the story, you may not remember the story, but that God was blessing Jacob and Jacob had taken his flocks and separated his flocks from Laban's and had been protecting Laban's for years now, decades almost. And so the flocks had grown and then he had been separated out for his own and God was blessing him more than Laban was being blessed. And so Laban was getting angry about it and his sons were looking at Jacob with anger because of the fact that he was prospering more than they were. And so Jacob packed up his family and left. When Laban was off somewhere shearing sheep, he grabbed his sheep and booked out of town. And Laban chased him down for 3 days. It took him 3 days to catch him. He took his sons and however other many men he would want to take with him and chased him down. And God had to appear to him in a dream and tell him, Do not do anything good or bad to him. Don't mistreat him because I've blessed him. And so he gets there, but he's still angry and he's still upset and he still chastises Jacob for being blessed by God. That shows you his greed and his determination to have his way. This is in chapter 31. Look in verse 31, verses 22 through 30. Told how he just... Verse 30 says, "Now you have indeed gone away because you long greatly for my father's house, but why did you steal my gods?" Which was something that happened. But he wants something to accuse Jacob with so that he can find some way to take all of his stuff back. Because it, in his mind, it belongs to him. And of course, he does not succeed. And Jacob actually ends up rebuking him and pointing out the fact that you've been deceiving and taking advantage of me all these years. That's in verses 41 and 42. And that gets to this next one, and that's deception. Deception was just a tool. You want to get your way, and you're greedy, then if deception is necessary, that's what you do. It's what the person does. Go back to chapter 27. We looked at this, the stealing of the blessing in chapter 27, and notice what he had to do. And he was willing to do it. He had to lie to his uncle, to his father. In verse 18, this is chapter 20, Genesis 27, verse 18. Then he came to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here am I. Who are you?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Get up, please sit and eat of my game that you may bless me." And Esau says, Isaac says, you don't sound right. So that's when he reaches out and touches him. But he's deceiving his father. He's using deception. And Rebecca is using deception to get her way. And then she lied to Isaac about why she was sending Jacob away. When she found out that Esau wanted to kill Jacob, so she sent him up. But she lied to Isaac about why. Because it doesn't sound like they ever admitted how they had lied and stole it. How they had stole it. But they knew it had happened. We see her deceit. Rebecca's deceit. Then with Laban, we see the deceit in his giving of the substitute bride by giving Leah instead of Rachel. And his bold lie about why. And then his arbitrary charges and his arbitrary treatment of his son-in-law, Jacob. Two peas in a pod. These are people willing to do anything because they're driven by greed, determined to get their way, and deception was a useful tool to accomplish those things. That's why they are in the hall of shame instead of the hall of fame. Faith's hall of shame. Well, let's wrap up with some takeaways here, just something to take with us for the rest of the to take this lesson to us. Because I don't see any Rachels and Labans out here. I don't think so. I hope not. So how can we take away from this to help us make sure that we don't become that way, to escape the shame of this lack of faith that they have? Well, the first thing is deny greed. Greed is something that gets into the heart and it gets into our minds and wants us to take advantage of people, to do whatever we can to get extra. If we can get a deal, if we can find somebody that's in a tight spot, rather than do what's fair and purchase something that they have for a fair value, we start knocking it down till we get and take advantage of them. We cannot be that way. That's greed. We cannot be have the kind of mindset that is willing to get whatever we want because it's more important for us to have it than to be right with God. So deny greed. Look at your heart. Look in your heart when you see greed coming out in you in any way. Cut it out. Remove it. Reject it completely. The second thing is deny self. Deny self. And that's a hard one, isn't it? It's a hard one. Because all of us want what we want. And we can easily become so determined to get what we want that we don't care what it does to anybody else or what we have to do to achieve it. Learn to look at ourselves and look at what our desires are, and when they are not, and they don't conform to the will of God and they are not the kind of things that we should be as Christians and that we should portray in our lives as Christians, step back and say, no. Deny it. I'm going to do without this. I'm going to deny myself this pleasure. I'm going to deny myself this thing that I desire. Because serving God and loving God and loving His people, as we talked about in Bible class this morning, is more important than me getting my way. That's hard to do, but we must do it. And then the third thing is, deny deceit. You remember we talked in our lesson on why the church is a beacon a few weeks ago. The importance of not submitting to the lie. Whatever culture says that's a lie, we have to reject it. Whatever comes up in life, whenever an opportunity comes up to advance ourselves or to make our circumstances easier by participating in or sharing or even introducing a lie, we're taking a step toward face hall of shame. And what we need to do is pursue honesty. Pursue honesty. And that's difficult. It's difficult because there are times and there are situations where we know if we tell the truth, we might be embarrassed. Or we might be in a situation where someone may really disapprove of us or someone may act out in hatred of us. And so we just draw back and either imply a lie or even speak a lie. Commit to truth. The Lord is the Lord of truth, and He calls us to commit to truth, however unpleasant the consequences may be. Truth is so important that to reject it or to deny truth is to actually endanger our souls and endanger our relationship with Christ. Well, that's the Hall of Fame of Shame. The Hall of Fame, the Hall of Shame, Faith's Hall of Shame, Rachel, I'll get them right in a minute, Rebecca and Laban, two peas in a pod. What kind of people are we going to be? What kind of people are you going to be? Get out your songbooks, and we're going to sing a song of invitation. And the desire and goal is for all of us to determine that we're going to serve Christ, that no matter what happens, that no matter what things come across us in life, that we're going to deny ourselves, we're going to deny greed, and we're going to deny falsehood. And hold on to truth, hold on to our integrity, hold on to serving God and serving others, and hold on to not taking things that don't belong to us. That's what we do. Now, if you're not a Christian, it doesn't matter whether you lie or not, you're a sinner. Doesn't matter whether you're greedy or not, you're still a sinner. Doesn't matter whether or not you are self-willed or not, you're still a sinner. And Christ died on the cross to remove the guilt of your sin, to take that burden of sin off of your back so that you can stand before God free of guilt, forgiven in Christ. And all you have to do, I say all you have to do, what you have to do, and it's not always easy. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins, confess His name, and then be baptized in water where your sins are washed away. If you need to do that tonight for the first time, or if you've done that, and maybe greed has caused you to pursue extra money instead of serving God properly, or to do something you shouldn't do, or maybe self-will has risen up and caused you to sin. Or maybe, just maybe, lies are crossing your tongue. Don't let that happen. Let us help you be right with God. If you'll repent of that and come, and if you need to repent of that publicly, and let us help you. Let us help you be right with God right now while we stand and while we sing.